The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And we will read together part of the chapter. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 15. Reading from verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And we know that God will add his blessing, to the reading of this his own infallible and blessed word. Now we will bow in prayer. Let's unite our hearts together before the Lord's throne of grace. And we will seek his help now as we come to Luke 15. Let's all unite our hearts before the Lord. Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee for this passage that we read earlier and for its presentation to us of our Lord Jesus Christ and that great role that he occupies for the benefit of his people, even as their shepherd. And how we thank thee that we have a shepherd, one we love so well. We thank thee for all here today who do love the shepherd, who are in the company that are called the sheep in thy word. And yet, Lord, thou hast said, other sheep I have, which I must also bring, and there shall be one sheep, one fold, and one shepherd. And we pray today that even in this service there might be the drawing of others into that one fold. Those who as yet are not in Christ, oh, that God's grace would get hold of them, and they would be drawn to the Lord Jesus to trust in his redeeming blood. Hear as we pray, abide with us now as we turn to the Word, give us power from on high, give us help from heaven. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. Luke chapter 15, and we come today to look at this first part of this chapter, verses 1 to 7. We come to a parable in this chapter. It's actually a threefold parable, as we will see by the help of the Lord. Among commentators on the Gospels, there is a variety of opinions as to how many parables our Lord Jesus Christ actually delivered during his preaching ministry. That variety of opinion is because of the fact that some men regard certain passages as being parabolic in nature, while other men do not look on those passages as being parables. One of the most detailed studies ever carried out on the parables was conducted by the Reverend Benjamin Keach, who died long ago in 1704 at the age of 68. He was a mighty man of God, a great preacher, a great writer. He wrote a work called An Exposition of the Parables. It is still readily available, and you will see in that work the tremendous detail into which this man went as he expounded the parables. But in his works, you'll find that he sets forth 48 separate studies. But included in those, he has what he calls similitudes. He uses that word concerning certain passages where the actual word parable is not found, but he would regard those particular passages as coming under the umbrella of parables, and therefore he includes them in his work while he refers to them as similitudes. But that simply illustrates the fact that there is a variety of views on how many parables the Lord actually conducted. I want to conduct now today, beginning today, a study on the parables. As we move on from our study in Galatians, the Lord laid upon my heart this week very clearly as I was thinking about today and thinking about the future and what I would preach in weeks to come, the Lord directed my heart to deal with the parables. You will know by now that I love a series of messages because I believe it's very beneficial to the congregation to take them through consecutively, a passage or a theme or a particular study, and that's what we're going to do by the help of the Lord in weeks to come. But before us, we have in this chapter what is essentially a threefold parable. You may often have heard that you have three parables in this chapter, but really we do not. There is only one parable. It is one because it's dealing with the same theme. And therefore it's a threefold parable. You'll find that in verse 3 it says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying," and on it goes, right on through what concerns the shepherd and the sheep, what then concerns the lost coin, and on into that part concerning the prodigal son. This parable was delivered by the Lord in response to criticism that was leveled against him by the scribes and the Pharisees. That criticism was raised because some of the worst of sinners in those days in Israel were being drawn to Christ. Thank God they were being received by the Lord Jesus Christ because he came to save sinners. And therefore when these people were drawn to the Lord and were received by him, the religious crowd raised the criticism that what he was doing was wrong. Look with me at verse 2. It says, And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They felt that what the Lord was doing was entirely wrong. They felt that these people who were coming to the Lord and were being received by him and were being saved by him were beneath them. That is, the scribes and the Pharisees. That's how they looked on these poor people. The very lowest of the low, you might say. But men and women who needed a Savior. Yet they regarded them in this particular way, and therefore they criticized the Lord for receiving them and indeed for eating with them. Those terms, while we can understand them physically, he received them in that he welcomed them, he ate with them, and no doubt he may have sat down with many of them and have eaten a meal with them. But at the same time, those are spiritual terms. The Lord receives men spiritually, and the Lord eats with men, with sinners, in that he enters into fellowship with them, and he gives to them all the blessings of the gospel of his grace. Now this was meant as a condemnation. This was meant as an indictment of the Lord's character and the Lord's ministry. But the point is that while they meant it that way, at the same time it did present a glorious truth. Because the Lord does receive sinners, as we have noted, and he does enter into fellowship with them. And to demonstrate that he does, the Lord then proceeded to deliver this threefold parable in which the focus is on that which is utterly lost. And that tells us it's one parable. There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and there's a lost son. And therefore there's a common theme through all three sections of this parable, and that shows that it is essentially one. But while the three sections all declare the same truth, each section presents a different aspect of that truth of man's lost estate, so that the three parts are not mere repetitions, the one of the other. They have something to say individually, each section, about this matter of men being lost. And furthermore, of what the Lord does for those who are lost when he comes into their lives and he saves them by his grace. For example, in the three parts, there is a development of the presentation of the sinner's lost condition. In the first part, you will see that man being lost is in danger. The sheep is lost, and that sheep is in danger, and therefore sin brings great danger to the lost soul. It also brings darkness, because if you read the next one, as we will do in the Word of the Lord next week, when we come to this passage again, you'll find it mentions a coin that was lost, and the woman had to light a candle and search the house until she found the lost coin, teaching us that man is not only in danger in his lost condition, but man is also in darkness. And then you come to the prodigal son, away in the far country, sitting at the swine troughs, even prepared to eat that which was for pigs. And there you see where sin brings man. There's man, lost man, in the degradation of his sin. So you see a development here with regard to man's lost estate. In the first place, in his danger, he's yet ignoring God, deliberately ignoring God. Think of the sheep. The sheep just keeps on going. That's the nature of the sheep in the physical world. It will keep on running. It's heedless, it's foolish, it ignores any call to turn back. It's got to be brought back forcefully, or it's got to be surrounded and brought back into the fold. And the same is true of the sinner. The sinner lost in the danger of this world is one who's deliberately ignoring God and His ways. If you look at the coin lying in darkness, that represents the sinner's dead insensibility toward God. A coin is a dead, inanimate object. There's no life there. It's just lying there. It can't help itself. It can't do anything to retrieve itself. And God teaches us there that man is insensible. He's dead and insensible in his sins. Then you come to the prodigal again, the sinner in his degradation. And there you read of man's devilish ingratitude toward God. Because when we come to this part of the parable later on, we will find this, that this young man said to his father, "Give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me." What was he saying? He was saying to his father, "I wish that you were dead, because I want what is mine right now. What is mine and your will? I want it now." He was saying, "I wish, Father, you were dead." And thereby God teaches us that men in their lost estate are full of that devilish ingratitude toward the Lord. Once more, each section here sets forth the involvement of a divine person in the salvation of the sinner. Actually, you see the Godhead at work here. In regard to the lost sheep, you have Christ the shepherd. With regard to the lost coin, you have God the Holy Spirit. And with regard to the prodigal returning, you have the Father. The three divine persons are in view. You have, if you think about it from another aspect, with regard to the shepherd, you have redemption. With regard to the woman seeking out the lost coin, you've got regeneration by the Holy Spirit. With regard to the Father welcoming the Son home, you have got reconciliation with the Father. And remember something, that regeneration by the Spirit and reconciliation with the Father only take place on the basis of redemption by the Son. So in the first part, dealing with Christ the shepherd, you're looking at the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, to redeem the sheep. And then you're looking at God the Holy Spirit searching out the lost one, powerfully, irresistibly, finding the lost one, drawing that soul to himself. That sinner, dead and insensible in sin, thank God the Holy Spirit searches such out and brings them home. And then you've God the Father reaching out to the one who's brought back, embracing him and being reconciled to him through the work of grace and the work of his own mighty power. So, when we come here today to the first section of this parable, we begin where Christ begins in his response to the criticism of him by the religious leaders. That is this marvelous part of the parable in which the focus is on the lost sheep. And the vital point being made is that many of the Lord's true sheep are found among the most wicked in society. Remember how it begins? You have the Pharisees criticizing the Lord. because he received the sinner, the publican. And here the Lord is teaching us that there are some of his lost ones among the very lowest of the low. That's a great focus right here in this particular section of this parable. The Lord coming to those who are his, found in the hovels of the world, found in the darkness and wickedness of this world, found deep down in the very lowest dregs of society. Thank God Christ has sheep even there. And he searches them out and he brings them home and he saves them by his grace. It's all summed up for us in verse 5, where it says, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing." In that verse, there is a summary of the mighty work that the Lord performs for all whom he saves, including those for whom it may seem there is no hope at all. Now, I trust that in what I've said already here in my introductory remarks, you have now got an understanding of what Luke 15 is all about. It's a threefold parable. It has got a common theme. Is dealing with man in his lost condition, is depicting the mighty work of the Godhead, the triune Godhead, in the salvation of the lost. And step by step, the Lord takes us through this, and he shows us this marvelous work that grace performs, that you who are saved already have experienced, that you who are not saved need to experience. Here is the marvelous work of a triune God in the saving of any soul. But today let us begin our study of Luke 15, never mind our study of all the parables, by noticing here what the Lord Jesus as the shepherd does. Verse 5, first of all, the shepherd searching. Because it says in verse 5, "And when he hath found it." And the words clearly imply a search on the part of the one who is the shepherd. And therefore a major thrust of this section is that the shepherd searching. And of course that is prominent in all of Scripture. The Lord is the one who searches for his sheep. He does so personally because it is the shepherd himself who goes looking for the sheep, as this part of the parable shows us. Now in the next section, we will see next week that he does use the Holy Spirit, but the search is initiated by the shepherd himself, and he personally goes forth looking for the sheep. He does that work. He does not use a hireling. He does not use an underling, but rather he goes himself to find the sheep. And you know, the Lord today is searching through this world, through the whole realm of a lost and a fallen humanity, for sheep that are still lost. That is a marvelous thought just for us to dwell upon right now. That the Lord Jesus Christ, personally, right now, is seeking for the sheep. Wherever they are, whoever they are, he's searching for them. And thank God he will find them, every one. It's a personal search because the sheep belong to him. This is the vital thing to keep in mind. They were given to him by the Father, these sheep. He calls them his own. In this very section of this parable, he does that. He says in verse 6, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep." They belong to the Lord because they were given to him by the Father. How often in Scripture we see that great truth that the sheep are his because the Father gave them to Christ. 7 times, for example, in John 17, he refers to his people as those whom the Father hath given me. So they are his because they were given to him by the Father. They are his because he was charged to deliver them. The Lord God laid a charge upon his Son that of all those given to him, he wouldn't lose one of them. Look at John chapter 6 and the verse number 39. John 6, verse 39. He says, "This is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me," and he's talking about his people. He's talking about the sheep. John 6, 39. "All of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He's going to say virtually the same thing in verse 40 about losing none of those given to him. They're given to him and they're charged to him. He is their surety. This is the point I want you to think about right now. He is depicted as the shepherd who has this charge laid upon him. Here are all these sheep. And they are innumerable. All the sheep of God from time began until time ends, and they cannot be numbered, and they were all given to the Savior, and they were all charged to His keeping, and because He feels the weight of that charge, He goes out personally and searches for every one of them and brings them home to Himself by His grace. But you see, it's a personal search, only because they're given to Him by the Father and charged to Him as their surety. And remember that the word surety refers to someone who obliges himself, who goes into the obligation to fulfill a responsibility. And the Lord, therefore, is our surety. He obliged himself to bring the sheep home. But He also searches for them personally because He bought them at a great price. And surely the whole first section of this parable is setting that before us as we see the Lord going forth to find that which is lost. As you read throughout this section of this marvelous parable. And there you see the Lord Jesus Christ being shown as one who had to pay a price, who had to undergo much, who had to endure suffering and reproach and everything involved in His great work, because He must buy these sheep. He must procure for them redemption. He must lay down a price that will bring them back to God, and thank God He has done that. And therefore, do you think for one moment that any sheep for whom the Savior died, He's going to let it on go? He's going to let it go unfound and not searched out? No, not for a moment. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10:11. And this parable reminds us of that great fact. And therefore the Lord goes forth to find those sheep given to Him by the Father, charged to Him as their surety, bought with His own blood. So if you turn now to Ezekiel 34, right here in the Old Testament, you have verses that deal with this very subject of the shepherd searching and the personal nature of that search. Ezekiel 34, verse 11, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep. Listen to these words. I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock on the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Men and women, there's a picture of our world. Our world is a dark and cloudy place. Our world is a realm. Our world is a realm where men are scattered by the forces of sin. You remember whenever the Lord was calling on His disciples to pray for laborers, what did He say to them? Look at Matthew chapter 9, toward the end of that great chapter. Matthew chapter 9 and the verse 36. It says, and when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There's the language again. There's the picture of the scattered flock, the lost sheep. Sheep having no shepherd, scattered abroad. And then it was that He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Oh, brethren and sisters, men and women today, see it clearly. Our Savior, the Shepherd, is fully, busily, constantly engaged in the great work of finding the sheep that are lost. And He personally does so for these reasons that I have given you. Thank God today for a Shepherd in glory who will never forget any one of those the Father gave Him, charged to Him as a surety, and bought with His blood. Wherever they are, He will find them. The day may be dark and cloudy, and it is. They're scattered on the hills of this old world. They are found hither and yonder in the depths of their wickedness. But the Savior of men, the Shepherd of the sheep, will not cease until He has found every one of them. And I may be speaking to some right now, and you are actually under the scrutiny of the searching Shepherd. And He is personally speaking to your heart, dealing with your soul. He has been showing you your sin. He has been talking to you through His Word, calling you, reminding you. For this is how He operates. You see, these sheep of His are essentially and basically sinners. They are not different from other people. They are just the same. Just as lost, just as fallen, just as guilty, just as far away from God as all other men are. And yet the Lord goes after them because they need Him to search them out in that personal way. And that's how He does it. He speaks to the heart. He convicts the soul. He prompts the individual to think about the things of God and to give consideration to eternity. And perhaps that is what has been going on in your heart. Sitting in these meetings, Sabbath after Sabbath, you feel the urging and the convicting power of the Word of God. You are being reminded of your need. Dear sinner, don't ignore that. Close not your ear as the voice of the Shepherd comes through the preaching of the Word, but rather obey it. Because He is speaking to you today as I address this congregation through His own truth. He's speaking to you again and telling you to turn from your sin and flee from the wrath to come and seek His mercy. The personal nature of the search. But what is it that prompts this search? The Shepherd searching. Why does He go forth? Well, surely it's because of His concern. You can see that in the tenor of the language. Verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go forth after that which is lost until he find it? That language is full of concern. It's full of compassion. And that's what prompts the Shepherd's heart. It is this urgency that he feels within himself over the plight and over the condition of the lost one. And therefore you see here a demonstration of the mercy of the Shepherd. What prompts the Shepherd is His great love for fallen, lost, and ungodly men and women. From the very beginning of Scripture you see that. As soon as man went astray, the Lord went after him. The Lord began to search for Adam. You know in Genesis 3 those words, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, coming to where Adam and Eve were, hiding themselves. They're lost, but they're hiding themselves. They're trying to escape the searchlight of truth and evade their guilt and their responsibility. But the voice of the Lord comes walking in the garden and He starts to speak to them. And the very first question He says is this: Adam, where art thou? What hast thou done? What is this? This is the Shepherd out of compassion and grace alone searching out the lost sheep. And what does He go on to say? He goes on to pronounce in the hearing of our first parents the great news of the Redeemer. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The great promise of the gospel, the promise of a Savior. Imagine this. Into the garden, to fallen man, there comes a compassionate God. There comes a loving God. And He announces in the ears of our first parents what He is going to do for men. What is going on? It's the Shepherd searching for His sheep and doing so because He loves men and has compassion upon them. That picture of the Shepherd out of love and mercy, out of compassion and grace, searching for sinners is found throughout all of the Bible. Is that not what happened in Egypt? Why did the Lord go down to Egypt to bring Israel out? Well, look at Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8, and there you have the reason why he went down. I will just simply draw your attention to the opening parts of those two verses. Exodus 3 verse 7. He says there, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. And then these words, and I am come down to deliver them. I have seen the affliction of my people. Oh, I tell you today, the God of heaven knows where you are. He sees your state. He knows the affliction of your life because of sin. He knows you're under a hard taskmaster. He knows that you're groveling in the world and you're lost. Just as lost as Israel were in Egypt. But the Lord says, I have come down to see their affliction. And then he says, I am come down to deliver them. You know, those words speak of condescension, don't they? For the Lord to do this, he has to come down. He has to come down to man's level. He has to humiliate himself, humble himself, that he might condescend to where the sinner is. Wherever he be today in a fallen world, the God of heaven, the shepherd of the sheep, will come right down to where the sinner is. And thank God he will save him. Because he loves the sinner. He has mercy on the sinner. As I say, you have that example of the Lord delivering Israel out of Egypt, and then the Lord delivering Israel out of Babylon. And then in the New Testament, you have so many examples of the Lord's mercy toward men. Think of the woman at Samaria. And it says in John 4, verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. It means it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman sitting at a well. Eventually, she came to the well. And she was lost. And the Lord purposefully went through Samaria because he loves that woman. She's a lost sheep. And he's going to find her. And what a marvelous act of mercy you see there. As he spoke to that woman, he brought her face to face with her sin. She's convicted to the depth of her being. But she goes away rejoicing, saying, is not this the Christ, the Messiah, the shepherd of the sheep? What about the demoniac in Mark chapter 5? What a marvelous picture of compassion there is there. What prompted the Lord to do what he did there? Because that demoniac in Gadara is not looking for the Lord, let me remind you. That man is under the dominion of Satan entirely. Men have tried to tame him, but they cannot do so. They have put their chains on him, but he breaks every one of them. He runs like a wild man. Indeed, he was a wild man. He's untamed. He's possessed with a multitude of demons. He's crying in the depth of his wickedness and his depravity, cutting himself day and night with stones. And he's a man who in no way, shape, or form has any thought of his need of a Savior. But what did the Lord do? The Lord got on a boat. And the Lord went to where he was. Because he's one of the Lord's lost sheep. And the Lord loves him. And that great love of Christ prompts him to go after that man and subdue the evil in him and cast out the devils from him and bring him to himself. The shepherd searching. The reasons why. What prompts him. And then, of course, he doesn't give up. Look at the end of verse 4. Those marvelous words. He goes after that which is lost, until he find it. Until he find it. There is a shepherd searching with a perseverance that will take no rebuttal. A perseverance that will never cease until the sheep is found, and then he begins to deal with it, as we will go on to see in a moment or two here. But the shepherd never gives up until the sheep is brought home. Let me remind you from that if the Lord did not persevere, then the sheep would never be found. Think of your own estate before you were saved. Think of what you were, how you lived, your darkness, your lost condition before God, the way you lived your life in this world, wandering senselessly, aimlessly, just like a sheep in the physical realm, straying far off, never thinking of returning home, so to speak. No thought of God whatsoever. And men and women who are saved today in this gathering, you need to bow your head and you need to thank God afresh that the Lord never gave up on you. There may have been others who gave up on you. They may have wondered, will that man ever be saved? Will that woman ever come to know Christ? But now you're in Christ, because the Lord persevered until he found you. He knew your danger, you see. A lost straying sheep is not only aimless and senseless, but a lost straying sheep is defenseless. And especially in the eastern country where the Lord lived, and this whole parable was set in that kind of a context, the lost sheep was in great danger from wild beasts and from robbers. And once the shepherd in this parable knows that the sheep is gone, it's lost and it's wandering, his heart is moved because he knows the danger in which that sheep is now found, and therefore he will not give up, and he leaves all his own comforts and all his own situations, and off he goes in order to find the sheep that's in danger of being torn asunder. And there you have a tremendous portrayal of how the Lord perseveres with wandering sinners. I pray to sin, I pray to the world, I pray to the devil's lies, I pray to falsehood, I pray to deception. You're subject to all of this. You're in danger from all of these things. All that an ungodly world holds, and with which it will engulf you even more if you continue there. You're in danger, man, today, and you need a shepherd. And thank God there's a shepherd who perseveringly goes after the sheep until he brings them home. He searches, and he never gives up. The believer can say, with the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:25, "Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." That's where the Christian is today. He has been brought back from going astray. The shepherd sought him and the shepherd brought him. And therefore, he is now with the shepherd in his care and in his keeping. And you unsaved ones, this is what grace affords you. This is what the gospel promises you. A shepherd searching in the ways that we see right here. Then quickly, the shepherd saving. Because in our text, verse 5, it says, "When he hath found it," and that, as we saw, reminds us of the search, "when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." The shepherd saving, he layeth it on his shoulders. That action of the shepherd is a clear portrayal of the saving work of Jesus Christ when he finds those whom he has sought out in this old world. Notice here that it's on the shoulders that the shepherd lays the sheep. And that's a very vital fact for us to notice as we look at this parable and its presentation of Jesus Christ and his great saving work as our shepherd. There is a very definite pointer here to what the Lord actually does when he saves a soul. It's in those words, "he layeth it on his shoulders." What does that tell you? That tells you that the sheep has been raised up from its former position. The shepherd comes and he lifts the sheep. He lifts it away from its danger, from its surroundings. It may have been caught in the thorns, it may have been imminently the prey of a wild beast. All these circumstances were very real in the eastern land. And yet the shepherd goes and endangers himself and steps right into the situation and he plucks the sheep. Just as David did. Maybe from the mouth of the bear and the mouth of the lion. We're not going too far to read that into this. Because we have David as the great type of Christ. He took the lamb from the mouth of the bear, the lamb from the mouth of the lion. And my dear friend, that is exactly where the Lord finds sinners. He finds them in the power and under the dominion of the old roaring lion and the great bear who's out to destroy souls. And yet he goes right to them and he takes them out of that place. And he brings them into union with himself. There's a lot in the Bible about the Lord lifting people. But that's the idea here. Lifting them out of their danger, out of their lost estate. Laying them on his own shoulders, as the picture is here. And the Bible does speak to us about that very thing. Of the Lord taking his people and lifting them up. Think of Hannah's prayer. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, where she prays over the beggar taken from the dunghill to be set among princes. Think of David in Psalm 40 as he rejoices in the words of verse 2. And he says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and hath put a new song in my mouth. You see, wherever you are right now, wherever sin has taken you, wherever the world has brought you, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to lift you out of that. The mire, the muck, the filth of an evil world. The sinful degradation of your life. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the business of lifting men out of their sin. And delivering them from their circumstances and raising them up in his own marvelous way. When he did this, when he set the sheep upon his shoulders, it was the shepherd saying that this was now his sheep. He was appropriating that sheep to be his own. The sheep did not belong to the thief. The sheep did not belong to the wilderness. The sheep did not belong to any other but the shepherd himself. And therefore when the Lord came to you and lifted you up and took you unto himself, he was saying to you in the words of Isaiah, I have redeemed thee, thou art mine, thou art called by my name. Thank God the Lord owns those whom he brings to himself as he saves them. He's not ashamed of what they were. He's quite willing to have himself identified with them. You think about that. This act of appropriation here, identification, taking this lost sheep, setting it on his shoulders, it reminds us of that great truth that the Lord is not ashamed to be called our God. Now, there's a lot in us over which we can be ashamed. And there's a lot in us over which God rightly could be ashamed. But he tells us that he's not ashamed of us. Is there a sinner here today who feels ashamed because of sin and wickedness and a life misspent and energy well nigh gone and all the things that are virtuous and right? You have whittled them away because you've run from God. You've been lost in the world and you're still lost. Let me tell you today, the Lord's able to lift you up and take you to himself and own you and put his name on you and say, this is mine. No matter who you are or what you are, that's what the Lord does when he saves. And then you see all the weight is on him. Whenever the sheep is laid on the shepherd's shoulders, all of the weight, all of the burden is on the shepherd. In that very detail, the Lord is showing you that if you would come to him today and receive him as your Savior, It would not be a case where you are left to yourself, but you'll be placed on the Lord, and all the weight and all the responsibility of your spiritual well-being is then on Christ. And dear friend, it couldn't be in a better place. Because the Lord is able to save to the very uttermost. If you think about the shoulders here, that is what is being presented. Laid on the shoulders. The shoulders in Scripture symbolize strength and reliability. And the Lord is showing you that when He saves, He brings sinners to the place where everything depends on Him. That's God's salvation. That's the way the Lord works. And therefore see it today, just as Aaron had the names of Israel on his shoulders engraved in those stones. When the Lord takes sinners to Himself, He brings them into a position where they are utterly secure. That's a marvelous truth on which you and I should dwell continually as God's people. I refer there to Aaron and what he did as the priest of Israel. Exodus 28 and verse number 12. It says, "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel." Exodus 28, verse 12. "And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." Now look at that verse carefully. Here was part of the whole ritual that Aaron had to go through. He had this set of garments, and one part of the garments that he wore was an ephod. And the ephod had shoulder pouches. And into those pouches, there were stones placed. And on those stones, there were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And notice what it says. "Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." What does that mean? What does that signify? The word memorial, I mean. It signifies this. On his shoulders, the names of Israel and these stones, there was a reminder to the God of heaven, these are the people whom you have called to be your own. In other words, the word memorial denotes a reminder. A reminder to God. These are your people. These are our people. Therefore, see them in all their need. Take care of them. I lift them up to thee. That's what Christ does, you see. Christ, our great high priest, takes us upon his shoulders. Our very names are engraved upon him, upon his very being we are engraved. We're joined to him. Man, let me tell you today, you can't be forgotten in heaven because Christ lifts you up before the Father. That's what he does when he saves. He plucks you as a brand from the burning. He takes you to be his own. All the responsibility, all the weight is then on him. He bears up your name. He bears up your being and your person and everything about you before the God of heaven. What a marvelous shepherd this is. You can't be forgotten in heaven by God because Christ is lifting up your name and your being before the throne. And in that sinner, you are shown why you so desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need someone to come between you and the God of heaven. A Savior, a mediator, who will take you to be his own and lift you up before the Father and remind the Father in heaven, this is mine. And in me, this is your sheep. Remember this sheep, Father. Keep through thine own name these sheep, Father. Sanctify them. Glorify them someday. That's all involved in the shepherd lifting the sheep onto his shoulders as the great high priest to pray for his people, to represent them. that they will never be forgotten. Oh, I tell you, you may be forgotten by men. You may be ignored by society. You may think today that nobody loves you or nobody cares for you. And very often in this old world, that is the truth. But when you have Christ, you are someone who will never, ever fail. You're on His shoulders. And in Him, you will never, ever be forgotten. Because He bears you up before the Father's face and the Father's throne. And you're remembered. You're remembered because of that blessed saving work. The shepherd's singing. It's our closing thought. It says in our text, He layeth it on His shoulders, verse 5. When He hath found it, there's a shepherd searching. Then the shepherd saving, He layeth it on His shoulders. And now the shepherd singing, rejoicing. It goes on to say in verse 6, when He cometh home, He calleth together His friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with Me, for I have found My sheep, which was lost. Do you see this? The Lord actually sings over the people He saves. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, as we draw to a close with that particular verse, let me read it to you. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Can you imagine that? That the God of heaven would ever rejoice over the likes of us? That He'd actually have delight in the likes of us, but He does. Just as the shepherd brought the sheep home with rejoicing and called on all his friends and neighbors to rejoice. So the Lord Jesus Christ rejoices and He calls upon all heaven to rejoice. Because verse 7 goes on to explain that. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. A very simple little statement there, but one that I would say today with sadness is forgotten among God's people. When you last heard of a sinner being saved, did you get down before God and rejoice? Or did you shrug your shoulders and go on your merry way? Did you even treat it with skepticism? Ah, well, wait and see. My friend, that is not the spirit of Christ. Christ rejoices. Heaven rejoices when sinners are saved. There is nothing that should thrill the heart of a child of God more than the salvation of a poor soul. The shepherd's singing. The lost sheep sought out, saved. And the object of the rejoicing of Christ. That's what every believer is. That's the simple, straightforward meaning of this part of this parable. It should cause every Christian here today to go on his or her way rejoicing. Lord, since Thou dost rejoice over me, then how much more do I need to rejoice over what You have done for me? Have you lost the joy of what the Lord has done for you? So often we do, don't we? You've lost the joy for various reasons. You go back in your mind and you think of the time the Lord brought you to Himself. And you see this truth, that day when the shepherd sought you, saved you, he sang over you. And heaven is still rejoicing over saved ones, when lost ones been brought in, but saved by grace. Oh, you who sit here today who aren't saved, I pray that today heaven will rejoice over you. That before this day goes out, there will be singing and glory. Christ and the angels and the saints around the throne rejoicing because you have been found and you have been brought in. Let us bow in prayer. And may God take His word and use it for His glory, for His praise. Father in heaven, use Thy word this day, we pray. We thank Thee for this view of our Savior as our shepherd. And Lord, we pray that our own hearts, we who are Thy people, will thrill within us over what the Lord does for the likes of us. Speak to those lost ones who mingle with us. Gracious God and Father, draw them even this day. May the shepherds seek out and save the lost soul even now in this gathering. And may there be rejoicing in heaven over that very fact. Hear and answer prayer. Go with us. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every child of God, both this day and then forevermore. Amen.